All right, Nehemiah chapter 6. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I have the opportunity, when I'm sitting down with who I like to call a seasoned saint, or I'm sitting down with somebody who's walked a lot of life, lived a lot of life, experienced a lot of different things, I love to make sure I ask them this one question. What have you learned? What are some of your life lessons that you would want to pass down to me? It's a great question, and you'll hear some incredible responses. A lot of things that you'll be able to apply in your life. You'll hear people say things like this: life is short, cherish every moment. Or laughter is great medicine. Or don't go to bed angry. Don't stop holding hands. Don't waste your time living someone else's life. Don't be shackled by the past, because that is some of what God has used to make you who you are today. Good judgment comes from experience, but oftentimes that experience has come from bad judgment. So you learn from your mistakes and you apply those things and try not to make the same mistake twice. A winner never quits and a quitter never wins. A stitch in time saves nine. Be patient, be patient, be patient, because God's timing is perfect and it will come to pass. Or life is hard, but God is good. These are just some lessons for life. These are just basic nuggets that get passed down from someone else. Or maybe these are things that we had to learn because we walked through a difficult situation ourselves at one point. But they're good things. They're lessons for life. Now, as we get back to Nehemiah chapter 6, we've covered 5 chapters already. That means we're right in chapter 6, right? Which means we've seen a lot of different lessons that Nehemiah and the people have had to learn in stepping out to do work for the Lord. And we want to look at some of those as we kind of build towards this. But I like to think about this sometimes. If we could just hit a timeout and kind of jump into the story right before chapter 6 starts and say, hey, Nehemiah, what are some of the lessons you've learned? Hey, what have you learned thus far? It's always a great thought when I think one day when I am in heaven with all these great saints, men and women of old, I'm just so excited to ask them some questions. Tell me, how'd you handle this situation? So I'm trying to think, Nehemiah, what have you learned thus far? What do you think he would say? Well, again, some of this is speculation, but using the first 5 chapters that we've already read, we can kind of assume some things that he would say. So think about some of these lessons he's already learned. Number one, we think Nehemiah would say prayer avails much. Prayer avails much. Prayer is powerful and effective. And we know Nehemiah would say that because we've seen so many prayers breathe to the Lord from Nehemiah's lips already. Long prayers, short prayers. He's always just breathing prayers out to the Lord. And we'll see some more there. So prayer avails much. Make your prayer before you make your stand. Secondly, we could hear him say that God is able to do, he's truly, really able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ask or imagine. And he's able to do it faster. He'll testify to that thing by the end of chapter 6. That's a life lesson. God is really able to do more. Or what about this one? Number 3, no work advances in the Lord without opposition. Hasn't that been a lesson Nehemiah and all the people have had to learn? No work in the Lord is going to advance without some opposition. If you stick your head out of the foxhole for the Lord and you start saying, I want to be a light, I want to be who I'm called to be, you should expect to take some fire. You're going to see some opposition. That's what we've seen in the book of Nehemiah. The opposition will come out of the woodwork. They will battle you all the way until the end. Opposition from the outside, opposition from within. It's going to happen. No work for the Lord is going to be without opposition. But then remember this, number 4, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Great and awesome is he, and he fights for you. He is about a work, and if God is about a work, no man can stop it. So we're seeing that too. Again, these lessons in Nehemiah, and these are just a few. And I mentioned earlier, this book has really been ministering so much to my heart. You may be all sitting here during this study of Nehemiah because God wants me to learn this stuff. Now, I do, I hope, I pray, I trust that you're all gleaning something, but I know I have. I know God has just stirred my heart in so many of these truths that we're seeing in the book of Nehemiah. But as we get to chapter 6, even after all this opposition that we've already seen, we're going to see more incredible lessons for life that Nehemiah is going to be taught here. So let's kind of remember where we've been as we set the stage to get into chapter 6. Remember chapter 4, we were told that the wall was up to half its height, that the gaps have closed in. The gates had not been hung yet, but all the gaps around the wall, all that rubble has been built up to half its height, which means that by the time we get to chapter 6, we're going to see the last ditch effort by the enemy. Time is short. The work is almost done. So Nehemiah and all the people are going to have to endure one final attempt, actually three final attempts, but this final attack, this opposition against this work. And it's crazy, right? We've already seen a lot of opposition. We say there's more. Yeah, there's more. But there was opposition from the outside in chapter 4. We saw the ridicule and the mocking and the laughing from Sanballat and the boys as they came from the outside to try and attack this work. But what happened? It failed, right? It couldn't stop the work. The people just grew closer. The people just showed a great resolve. And that's the way it works. When opposition comes from the outside against the church, it purifies the church. It sanctifies the church. It draws us closer. It sifts off the chaff. And so that's always been the case, just as it's done here. It strengthened the people and they pressed on. They stood together, they fought for each other, and when they stand together with resolve against the enemy in the strength and the power of the Lord, the enemy's plot comes to nothing. And even if it does seem like it does come to something, even that God will use for good, and he will purify the church. He's always done that throughout church history. But then last week, chapter 5, we saw an even more dangerous form of opposition. We saw opposition from the inside, when drama arises from the congregation. Some gossip and some backbiting. And chapter 5, remember, there was actually some real exploitation happening against some of the people and had to be dealt with. But how do we deal with that? We saw you handle it biblically. You shine the light on it. You can get angry about it, but you don't let your wrath spill out. You consult yourself. You think before you speak. You get prayed up just as we saw the people do. And then you respond in love with a heart to pursue restoration. That part is very, very important. Listen to this. If we will clothe ourselves with that kind of humility, if we will just put on Christ, as Philippians 2 tells us, to have such humility like Jesus had to even go to death on a cross, if we will just die to ourselves and clothe ourselves with humility, no issues will ever cause separation in here. It just will not happen. If all of us will say, I'm going to put on Christ, then we'll handle these things biblically. And that's what we saw eventually happen in chapter 5. So they carry on. They get back to the work. But after all that, we still have chapter 6 before us and all of this opposition that is yet to come. More attempts as the enemy empties his arsenal to come up against Nehemiah and all these people. But the opposition we're going to see this morning, it's different than what we saw in the first two times. The first two oppositions were kind of in a corporate variety, meaning that you had a bunch of people who were going through the same kind of thing. But the opposition we're going to see this morning, it is going to be singling out Nehemiah. It's going to be opposition going against one person. And that is going to be very, very difficult. Does anyone like being singled out? Does anyone like when you feel like I'm just being attacked? I'm under attack and nobody can understand what I'm going through, right? That is not fun. But how do we handle that? How do we individually stand in the strength of the Lord on that evil day? That's going to be Nehemiah chapter 6. So please, this has really been ministering to my heart. Please do your best to try and tune in for this. This is very practical information, but these are lessons for life. So pick this up with me. Chapter 6, verse 1 says this. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, and that there were no breaks left in it. There were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. So here comes the bad guys on the scene again, right? Here's Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and all the rest. These are the enemies of the Lord. They hate the work that is going on in Jerusalem. They have tried to stop it from the very beginning. Nehemiah showed up in Jerusalem and shared the vision. They've always contested it. So here they're wanting to stop it at all costs. They've regrouped. Here's a final scheme and a final strategy. But I want you to catch first the singularity that we're seeing in verse 1 and 2. At first it says, when they heard that I rebuilt the wall, when they heard that there were no breaks in it, though I had not hung the doors or the gates, they sent a message to me, Nehemiah, that I should come and meet with them. Again, we know this. Nehemiah doesn't talk this way. Nehemiah hasn't said, I built the wall. I'm going to hang the gates. Remember, we talked about all this in chapter 3. He says, we built the wall. And then chapter 3 is full of all the people. Nehemiah takes the time to list by name because he knows this work is bigger than anything that he could do on his own. That's a strategy of the enemy, you know? Oh, look what you've done. oh, you're pretty great. And you think, yeah, I have built the wall. I mean, I haven't hung the gates yet, but I'm pretty awesome. You know what? I am a big deal. That's a tactic from the enemy to start getting us thinking about ourselves, starting thinking about how great we are. And then he thinks, well, I built a wall. I mean, why can't I go meet with these guys? I mean, how hard is that going to be? I built a wall. You can start to see how that builds up. That's a tactic from the enemy. So when he gets into this point, he really has to think, well, what am I going to do next? So the enemy is offering him, well, come and meet with us in the plains of Ono. Now, I don't know if you can see this. It doesn't look like you can, but Ono is right here. All the work's been taking place over here in Jerusalem. That's where Nehemiah is. That's where the wall is. Jerusalem, the city of peace, God's city. And they're offering him, hey, come meet with us over here in Ono. Take a day's journey away from the work and come and meet with us. That's the offer in this first tactic that is coming against Nehemiah. But I want us to see this. They're wanting to draw Nehemiah a day's journey away from the city of peace where they can take him out. And that's how this works. We really need to pay attention to this. This message is, I want to single you out. I want to get you thinking only about yourself. And then if I can puff you up and think that you think you can stand on your own, then you're going to come to meet with me. Now I've got you. And this is exactly what the enemy does with us, Christians. It's exactly how this thing works. If he can single us out, separating us from the work, distancing ourselves from fellowship, then he's got us. And understand really what this means. I want you to leave the city of peace, leave Jerusalem to go to Ono. Ono means strong. It's a vigorous place. And Sanballat, remember the enemy, the lead enemy here, Sanballat, his name means strength. So come to a place that is called strong, where the enemy will be stronger. And abandon your fellowship in the city of peace to do that. That's the offer. That's what's cloaked underneath all of this that's going on. And it is an attack from the enemy to make an offer to pull you away, single you out, and take you out. He says at the end of verse 2, they wanted to do me harm. Think about that. When we're here together, Bible's opened in fellowship, whether it's here on a Thursday night or in a home study, we're strong, right? When we're together, I'm like, man, nothing is tempting me. But if I go out on my own and I'm thinking I stand, I'm about to fall because I cannot stand on my own. When we get singled out, that's the first step for the enemy to say, I'm going to take you out. So Nehemiah, he has to leave the comfort behind this wall. He has to leave the place where God is calling him. He's going to leave a place where the enemy has not been able to penetrate through to go to a place where he's going to get taken out. So think about this. Just come to Ono. Any place in our lives that pulls us away from fellowship is an Ono. Any place that we have to leave this intimacy with the Lord to think that I'm going to go have friendship and connection with the world is an Ono. And it's a place where we go in our own strength and we will fall. We need to say, oh, no, to Ono. And you knew that was coming, but you can't leave that one on the table. But that's what we need to say here in this situation. Be on the lookout for these offers to meet in these places that draw you away from fellowship. And Christians, if we're honest, we know what those are. I know when the enemy wants to pull at me because those are the areas that I've fallen before. Those are the same areas that I've slipped up before. And when they come pulling, we're going to see in a minute that five times Nehemiah is going to be tried to persuade to go to Ono. Five times. There's a persistence. There's a standing and a back against the wall and a standing. And then when you've done all you can possibly do, you need to stand. You need to stand. You don't go. You don't slip up. You stand. And God is able to keep us and make us stand. So look at what Nehemiah does here. Verse 3, he says, so I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? But they sent me a message four times and I answered them in the same manner. So check this out again. Four times Nehemiah has been sent this same message. Come and meet with us. Come and meet with us. Four times. This isn't just a one and done. And I want us just to try and switch gears a little bit. I want to look at this with the possibility that these enemies just want to make peace. All right, again, we're not told that's what they want to do. We know that Nehemiah wants to do harm, that they want to do harm to Nehemiah. But just think about this. What if Nehemiah looked at this optimistically, idealistically? He says, hey, they want to meet with me. You know, I came here to build a wall. I came here to help remove the distress from the people and remove the reproach. But man, if I could also bring a peace agreement to the enemies of Israel, wouldn't that be a good thing? I mean, again, notice the, if I can bring peace, right? Wouldn't it be a good thing though? I mean, just on the outside, well, yeah, it'd be a good thing, right? But as Nehemiah is, again, thinking about this, I do not think it's far-fetched that that thought comes through his mind at least. Well, what if I could win the favor of these men and they could have peace? But as he thinks about that, if I go to Ono, look at what else comes across his mind. Something else he has to realize. If I go to Ono to pursue something that may just turn out to be good, I would have to leave the great work that I am already about. I love this verse. This verse, Nehemiah 6:3, has been such a powerful verse to me because it's oftentimes the good things in life that distract us from the truly great things. Nehemiah has to look at this situation and think, it may be a good thing if I can win peace with these enemies, but I'm already about a great thing. I am already about a great thing. And so I'm not going to be drawn by my own pride and desires because I'm already doing something for the Lord. And it is great and I am consumed with it. But catch that. Please catch that. Nehemiah really, really, really believes he's about a great work. This isn't just some conversation to be like, well, I'm already doing something. I mean, that's going to just take too much time. That's not how he feels. He goes, I am really, truly about a great work. And when you think about Ono that way, what this really is an attempt from the enemy to distract you, to distract me, to distract him. There are so many distractions in this life, aren't there not? So many things. They pull at you, they draw at you. I can be sitting there studying with my phone on up and all these notifications and texts. I mean, like that thing is just a distraction sometimes. And I'm trying to have a quiet time with the Lord, but that's just a small example. There's far bigger things that want to distract us. But think about what the enemy is doing here. If he can get Nehemiah to leave the great work that he's about, to leave the single-minded attention that he's been given to the wall this entire time, what does he do? He stops the work on the wall. Again, it takes a day's journey to get to Ono and a day's back. That's at least two lost days. I mean, that could be 3 days. Why would he do that, right? It's a great work. But this first tactic, it's all about a distraction. An attempt to distract Nehemiah from the task that God has given him. And I need you to know that I have to believe it, that I'm about a great work here. And I have to just consume myself in it. I have to be single-minded and say, no, this is a great work. If I don't believe I'm about a great work here, then it opens me up to all the other offers to go to Ono for some distraction that may cause me harm. And I want you to, I really, really want you to believe. If you're a husband or a father or a wife or a mother or a light in your workplace, I really, really, really encourage you to believe you are about a great work. It's a great work. And don't settle the great for anything less. The lesson for us here is don't settle for anything less than the great. Just continue to press into what God has called you to do. I really believe that God is doing something here, and I want to consume myself with it. So when the offer to Ono comes, why would I go to do something less? That's at best less than what I see God doing here. And you press in, it will keep you from distractions. And I want you to just really think about this. What are the truly great things in your life? Again, there's not many, right? If they're great, they're not many. They're just a few. But what are the truly great things in your life? Have you identified them? Do you know what they are? For me personally, my walk with Jesus, my relationship with Jesus is the greatest thing I have going for me. You ever feel that way? It's the greatest thing I have going for me, knowing Jesus and being known by him. There's nothing greater than that. So to do anything that takes me away from my pursuit as a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's less. It's less. Because I am a disciple of Jesus. That's the greatest thing I have going for me. My marriage to my amazing wife, who I miss dearly because she's out of town this weekend, it's a great thing. My marriage is a great thing. I love my wife, and I love working on that wall with my wife. Anything that takes me away from that is less than that. I love my kids. They are a great thing. I love pouring in them. I love all of you, my church family. This is a great thing. So I have four great things in my life. And if I allow other Onos to come in and pull me away, it's a distraction from what is truly great. But I urge you, what are the great things in your life? If you are married, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, that's a great thing. Don't neglect that. If you're married, your wife, your spouse is a great thing. Don't neglect that. If you have kids, that's a great thing. Don't let that work cease while you go to pursue other things. If you are serving here in the church, serving on the wall, that's a great thing. But don't overcommit. Don't bog yourself down with a bunch of things that start to interrupt the truly great things that are above it. It's a constant evaluation. I constantly have to be prioritizing my life. Because what I know personally is one wrong yes. If I commit one yes, I say, I'm going to go to Ono. One wrong yes can lead to several wrong no's. What I mean by that is if I commit to something that I'm not supposed to do, I have to let my yes be yes because that's what the Lord calls me to do. But now I've committed to that, and now I have inevitably something else that comes up. Somebody needs my attention. Somebody needs something else, and I can't do it. I say, no, I've already committed to this. Because one wrong no is just one no, but one wrong yes can lead to several no's. We really need to evaluate that. What are the great things in our life? And don't let anything distract you from that. The lesson for life is don't leave the great for something less. Just don't do it. Don't leave the great for something less. Nehemiah chooses the great work and he stands in the Lord, and choosing the great work is what keeps him from this distraction. It actually guards him from going to Ono, a place where they wanted to do him harm. So he stands through attempt number one. So here comes attempt number two, verse 5. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall, that you may be their king. And you also have appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king, so come, therefore, and let us consult together." So here comes tactic number two. Again, the fifth time Sanballat has sent word to Nehemiah through this same messenger. But in this fifth time, what this servant has is called an open letter. This is an unsealed letter. What this means is that this letter goes into the city of Jerusalem and it's available open, unsealed for everybody to read. Now, we're not told this happens in this situation, but in some cases in this day and age, when an open letter comes into town, there's also a herald along with it. And a herald says, "Hear, hear, open letter for Nehemiah." And everybody comes and says, "Oh, what's the word being sent to Nehemiah?" And then they would read this. It's purposely to be read for everybody in Jerusalem to be able to hear what's going on. And what does this letter say, church? In essence, it's a letter claiming that Nehemiah is a fraud. That Nehemiah is planning a revolt. That Nehemiah is only building a wall because he wants to be king. That Nehemiah has already prepared for his coronation by hiring prophets that are going to proclaim this in due time. And then on top of that, it accuses Nehemiah of committing treason, which will be reported to the king. So tactic number two, we need to be aware of this. If the enemy cannot distract us from the great work because we don't take the bait to go to Ono, attempt number two is to disgrace us. He will literally come at us to try and disgrace us, spreading gossip, spreading rumors, trying to get us to look bad in front of the people that we're ministering with and to. This letter here is completely false. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. You've been a light in your workplace. God is using you. You've had some conversations on your own time or in the break room on your own time during your lunch break. And then all of a sudden something happens and it tweaks it all out and rumors start to get spread that you're not a faithful worker, that you're lazy, although none of those things are true. But it wants to single you out. Why? Think about why. So you would shut your mouth and stop talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you would just be consumed with defending yourself. Look at what it says in verse 7. All of this is to do what? So that Nehemiah will come and consult together. They're like, if we attack this guy enough, he's going to have no choice because he's going to have to come defend himself. And they don't know Nehemiah at all because God is his defender. He's not going to take this bait at all. But listen, it accuses Nehemiah of some big things. An open letter meant to undermine him as their governor. An attempt to turn the people against him. It's an attempt to disgrace him. To get the people working with Nehemiah to believe this law, this lie, and to stop working with him. That he has a secret agenda, he only wants to be king, he's renting some prophets who are already going to proclaim this message. But then he says he's going to lead a revolt against the king. He's going to rebel. This is accusing Nehemiah of treason, which is a capital offense in the Persian Empire, of which Jerusalem is still under the capacity. King Artaxerxes, the man to whom Nehemiah is a cupbearer to, takes out those accused of treason. He quickly and swiftly deals with those rebellions. And that's what Nehemiah is being accused with. This open letter is meant to cause major problems, to disgrace Nehemiah in front of the people. So we need to be watchful of this. Not everything we hear is true. Do we know that? Not everything we hear is true. Rumors and gossip makes its way through churches sometimes. Things that are completely false. Not everything we hear is true. Not everything we hear about people is going to be true. If you really want to know what's going on, Christians, don't send it on. Stop it with you and find out the source. Where did this come from? Where did you hear about this? You'll know it's gossip when that person says, when you say, hey, where'd you hear it from? They say, oh, everyone is saying it. Everyone is. Well, who? Oh, everyone. I mean, look at this. Verse 6, it says, well, it's reported among the nations. Well, which nations? Oh, all the nations are saying that. Really? All the nations? Well, they say, well, actually, we heard it from Geshem. What? Geshem is the enemy. Why would we care about anything Geshem has to say? He's the enemy. Once you start finding out the source of some of these things, you're like, that guy's a joke. I don't want to hear anything from him. I wouldn't want to receive anything from that. This is a false letter. This is a false accusation. It's lies. It's useless chatter. But we need to see this again. It's tactic number two. It's an opportunity to try and disgrace those who are about a great work for the Lord. And one of the ways he will do that is just by spreading gossip and rumors. Gossip has been said, it's that thing you better pass on before you find out it's false. But it's gossip. Don't pass it on at all. Let it end with you. Turn it around and try and find the source. But pay attention now to how Nehemiah handles this. He's been deeply slandered. How does he handle this? He's going to let his character speak for itself. He is going to let his character show these things to be false. In fact, notice that nobody in Jerusalem, no work's going to stop. Nobody in Jerusalem is going to get worked up about this because it is so inconsistent with the character of Nehemiah. He's like, that's just totally not true. They're not going to be tripped up about that. So think about this. The Apostle Paul tells those in spiritual leadership that they need to be above reproach. Now, above reproach doesn't mean sinless, right? We all need Jesus. But it means that when accusations come, when things come at you, and they will, they don't stick because they're just so inconsistent with your character. They're just not going to cling to you because that's not who you've always shown yourself to be in the grace and the strength of the Lord. So the lesson here is this, Christians, be concerned most about your character, and God will take care of your reputation. And your character is just who you really are. Who are you when you think nobody's watching? Who are you in the dark? When you get that time and it's all alone and nobody else is requiring anything from you, who are you then? That's your character. That's just who you really are. And when these accusations come, these reputations come, when someone seeks to disgrace you, it's just an attempt to try and distract you from the work. It's just an attempt to try and get you to start engaging with them, the very ones who have tried to make these offers that you've already 4 times said no. So don't take the bait. It's just another attempt to stop the work. The end of this letter, verse 7, tells us that they just want to consult this matter with Nehemiah. If they can make up a bunch of lies, maybe they can get him to engage with them, but Nehemiah is not going to take the bait. Whenever we take the time thinking we need to defend ourselves, all that's going to do really is it's going to sap your time, it's going to sap your energy, it's going to pull you away from the great work. So let God be your defender. So note what Nehemiah does here. Verse 8, then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they were all trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. So I want you to note that Nehemiah does respond. All right, he does respond. He does engage in this slightly, but he sends a message back that is just short and sweet. He says, none of the things you're saying are being done here. You're inventing them in your heart. But I want you to know, Nehemiah is likely very fired up about this, being accused of wanting to position himself as king, a fraud, accused of committing treason, renting prophets. I mean, a lot Nehemiah could have confronted here, but it wasn't going to produce any fruit. So just let that, again, clothe yourself in humanity. Let humility, you're already clothed in humanity. Clothe yourself in humility and let God just be your defender. Let God do what he's going to do in this situation. If you must respond, keep it short. Keep it to the point. Let your character speak. Let God be your defender. But in verse 8, he says, see these things. What they're really trying to do is they're trying to, verse 9, they're trying to give us fear. They're trying to create fear so we would be weakened. Again, it's all about the work. They're trying to stop the people, Nehemiah and the people, from continuing this. And Nehemiah says, oh Lord, strengthen my hands. Just more prayer. He's just breathing out prayer. And I want us to know, sometimes we read some of these characters, these real life people in the Bible, and we think, oh man, Nehemiah is just some invincible guy. Nehemiah is just unbreakable. Oh, I wish I had just resolve like Nehemiah had. Listen, his resolve in the Lord, he got from the Lord. This guy's just like us. 5 times he's been offered this thing. You know what? It's been knocking down his tolerance, just like it does us. And the only reason he stands is because what he does, praying there, oh Lord, strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands. When you're in that point, it's okay to call a brother up, a sister up, and say, listen, I'm weak. The attack's been coming. I felt like God has given me the strength to say no 5 times. But I don't know, if it comes a 6th time, it may be it. Oh Lord, strengthen my hands. Oh Lord, brother, Christian sister, hey, come alongside me. I need some help. I don't want to slip up in this. Don't think you can stand on your own and then fall when you have all these people here who love you and want to come alongside you. Oh Lord, strengthen my hands is what Nehemiah prays, and I love that. He turns this attack into something that would be such a great example for us, but something that will be strengthened. The enemy knows where our weaknesses are, and he has no problem waiting for that opportune time to exploit them. We need to strengthen the areas, fortify those in the Lord. Oh Lord, strengthen my hands. So Nehemiah endures in the strength of the Lord. Again, attempt number 2. So look at what happens next. Verse 10. Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah. I came, the son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. So after the first 2 attempts have failed, it says afterward, then this situation happens. The attempt to distract Nehemiah didn't take. The attempt to disgrace Nehemiah didn't have any effect on him. So here comes attempt number 3, and this is intense. Nehemiah, we see, is invited to the house of a man named Shemaiah. Now listen, Shemaiah means heard by God. This is a man who has the appearance of being a prophet. This is a man who most likely functioned as a prophet of the Lord for a time. We know that because that's the only reason why Nehemiah would have left the work on the wall to come and meet with him. He believes this guy's legit. He believes he's a friend. He believes he's with him in the Lord, and he's shown up at his house. So Shemaiah means heard by God. Delaiah means God has drawn. He's the son of Mehetabel, which means favored by God. So Nehemiah, in good faith, is going to visit a man who's supposed to be heard by God. One who has the favor of God, one who's been drawn by God. So here Nehemiah is. But what do we know about this guy? He is a secret informer. This man, Shemaiah, is a Judas to Nehemiah as Judas betrayed Jesus. He's been hired out by the enemy to give Nehemiah some false counsel, hoping that he will sin against the Lord and disqualify himself from the work. This one is very, very, very serious. Please pay attention to this. This man, Shemaiah, has compromised his faith with the Lord, and he's being used by the enemy now. So Nehemiah, again, he's already shown up there. He's already saying, this guy has a message for me. What am I going to do? Am I going to receive it? He is in great need of discernment. Spiritual discernment is when you see through the false and God gives you the eyes to see what is really happening. It's a spiritual, just a spiritual gift. It's the ability to see past all the falsity. So he needs discernment now. But listen to what Shemaiah says. He has a message. They're coming. They're going to kill you. At night, they're going to kill you. So let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple. What we're seeing here is this isn't just to go on the temple grounds. This isn't just to kind of enter in through the first areas of the temple. This is, let's go in to the holy place, the holy of holies, and hide from our enemies because they're going to come and get you tonight. And Shemaiah is kind of saying, well, hey, isn't your life that important? I mean, hey, you love your life the most, don't you, Nehemiah? Again, the enemy knows nothing about the faithfulness of this man, Nehemiah. But this is all the pretense of a prophetic word from a prophet who's supposed to be heard by God. This is the most challenging of all the attempts thus far. An offer to love your life over the death. Love your life more than the Lord. But what we really see this is an offer to disobey. Please pay attention to this. If the enemy cannot distract you from the work, if the enemy cannot disgrace you and get you to engage in the adversary instead of do the work, the enemy will make an offer to get you and I to disobey and disqualify ourselves from the work. It's all about trying to stop this work. And that's what's being launched here. The enemy only offers one thing. I mean, regardless of what we want to sum it up, the main thing, the only thing he ever offers is one thing, and that is disobedience to the Lord. That's all he ever offers. Hey, just engage in this sin. It'll be fun for a season. Hey, well, did God really indeed say that? It's an offer to disobey. And so that's all the enemy can come up with. But how difficult is this? Because it's twisted and cloaked in something that seems plausible. If my greatest concern is me, if Nehemiah's greatest concern is his own life, this makes sense, doesn't it? Well, hey, well, God would want me to live. Does God want us to live more than he wants us to obey him? Right? It's a tricky thing. One, I don't think God ever puts us in that position himself. The enemy might, and we choose that. We choose the Lord. But that's what's being faced here. If Nehemiah's greatest concern was to seek to save his own life, he may have taken the bait here. But Nehemiah, he's concerned most about the Lord. He's concerned most about what God wants, what God deserves, what God desires. And Nehemiah knows the Lord. He knows the word of God, and he sees right through this. So the lesson here is this. The lesson for life is there is no right way to do the wrong thing. Church, there's no right way to do the wrong thing. If God is presenting us with a situation, he has shown us how he wants to do it. The word of God is the lamp unto our feet on how we're going to stand in that time. There's no right way to do the wrong thing. If it's wrong in the eyes of God, it will always be wrong. There's no justification. We don't get to decide. And Nehemiah is not the high priest. It is not lawful for him to go inside the holy place of the temple for any reason. If he were to do so, he would disqualify himself from the work. And he knows that. I put a verse in your study guide about a story of a man named Uzziah, King Uzziah from 2 Chronicles 26. And this is a king over Judah who is a good king. He wants to do right. He's set himself to seek the Lord. He wants to be about the good work of the Lord. But over time, he becomes prideful. And one day he thought, I'm just going to go into the temple and burn incense there. But he was not a priest. He was not permitted to go into the temple. And it was an unfaithful move, and the Lord God struck him with leprosy. He had leprosy until the day of his death. And what leprosy really did is it excluded him from that temple for the rest of his life. He had to live in a separate house, away from the fellowship of the people of God, all because one choice of disobedience changed his life forever. And that's what the enemy, through Shemaiah, is offering to Nehemiah. It's just one decision. Come into the temple, save your own life. But it's disobedience to the Lord. It would disqualify Nehemiah from this work. So Christians, just feel the weight of that. There's no right way to do the wrong thing. I am so very well aware that one mistake, and I'm hanging sheetrock again for a vocation. One mistake. I'm one mistake away from hanging sheetrock. There are things that I can do to disqualify myself from this great work. And it's heavy. And it's reverent. Because it's not about me. It's about the Lord. And those who are going to go before the Lord, he must be regarded as holy because he's holy. And it's true for all of you as well. Anything that you're doing unto the Lord, you're one mistake away, one choice of disobedience away from being disqualified from the work. Maybe disqualified for only a season, but maybe disqualified for a lifetime. Think about it. It's heavy. But that's what is being faced here. If Nehemiah sins against the Lord here, takes this offer of disobedience, he will disqualify himself like Uzziah did for the rest of his life. That is heavy to me, but that's what the enemy wants to do. Please be under no illusions how serious the enemy is about stopping a work for the Lord. He hates it. He wants to come at us. That's why we need the strength of the fellowship. That's why we need a working knowledge of the Word of God. I am passionate about teaching the word every single time we gather because it is a lamp unto our feet. It will show us how to step around the snares that the enemy will put in our path. The only reason, check this out, the only reason Nehemiah avoided this situation, listen, it wasn't that the guy had a name he didn't like, right, well, I'm not going to hang out with that guy. He's part of that group. That wasn't it. His name meant heard by God. It wasn't where he lived. Oh, I'm not going to go into that neighborhood. It's a bad area. He's already at his house. It wasn't that this guy had a reputation of all these poor former dealings. No, he's had a good reputation up until this point. What is the only way Nehemiah catches this for being a snare? Is because he had a working knowledge of the Word of God. He knew the Word. And when Shemaiah speaks something that is contrary to the Word, under the guise of being a prophet speaking for the Lord, Nehemiah says, no way. You're a wolf. You're a false prophet. And I'm out of here. We'll see what he says in a minute. But that again, that's heavy. A working knowledge of the Word of God is what will keep us from being caught in the snares. If there's no right way to do the wrong thing, we need to know the right thing and we need to walk in it the right way. And the Word of God brings illumination to that. We've got to just camp out in this book. It is the Word of life. It is the words concerning life. And it is the lamp unto our feet, how we can walk in the way and continue to abide. This is what Nehemiah shows us here. He didn't see it at first, but when he heard something contrary, the guy shows himself to be who he is, a false prophet. So look at what Nehemiah says in verse 11. He says, "And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid." Nehemiah sees this for what it is after he hears it. For what it is, right? He hears the word, he hears something contrary to it in response. But I love this. Should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple and save his life? It reminds me of Joseph and saying, should I sin against my God and do this wicked thing? He says, no way, not such a man as I. And I hope that just resonates with your heart. As a believer in Christ Jesus, as one who's been born again and given the power from on high, someone who knows Jesus, I hope we can all say, should such a man as I, should such a woman as I do such a thing and sin against the Lord? It's such purpose, it's such conviction to say, no way, I've already decided in my heart that I'm going to follow the Lord. I've already purposed there, and I love that he does that. But he sees it for what it is after he hears it for what it is. Verse 12, I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but he proclaimed this prophecy against me. Why? Because, verse 13, I would act that way and sin so that they might have a cause for an evil report. It's just a bait. If I can engage this man to do something disqualified, now we have him. And now the whole thing falls apart. And that's what happens. The enemy wants to separate us. He wants to puff us up. He wants to distract us. He wants to disgrace us if we won't engage in the first distraction. And he ultimately wants to take us out. But let's have this kind of purpose and convictions beforehand. In this place, say, no, I'm going to set my face like flint. That as much as I am able, God, strengthen the hands. Strengthen the feeble knees. I want to walk uprightly before you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. That's what we do. We recalibrate every time we get together. And that's what Nehemiah is showing us the strength to do. After he prays, he's able to stand in what is the greatest test, the greatest temptation, the greatest tactic from the enemy. And once again, Nehemiah does not directly respond to Tobiah and Sanballat. But what does he do? He prays, my God, remember these men. Remember what they've done against your servant. Remember them and deal with them accordingly. And he records their names, and God is his defender. God will deal with them. So verse 15, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Cool verse that is. Verse 17, also in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them, for many in Judah were pledged to Tobiah, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Erah, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. Now, much of that is as far as it goes on with Tobiah and many in Jerusalem during this time being pledged to him through Mary. We talked about that previously, but that explains why these messages are going back and forth. That explains what is so difficult and why some of the drama was happening from within, because the enemy had been allowed in the camp. But he's being sifted out because God shows a tiger through his stripes. A tiger is going to show up to be a tiger by his stripes. And Tobiah is that one, and it's been revealed who he's all about. But what an amazing verse 15 is. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. All those attempts to stop it, all those different forms of opposition, they've all failed. And the work of God has prevailed. But I just want you to think about this. The work of God prevails. All those walls that were broken down, the gates that had been burned, a problem that has been a problem for over 100 years, God just remedied in less than 2 months. In 52 days, God is able to deal with this whole situation. That is awesome. That is who the Lord God is. You do know that is the same God who still sits on the throne right here, right now, and looks for men and women to be faithful, just like Nehemiah, just like the rest of these who rose up to build. But that's awesome. That is God able to do exceedingly abundantly more and faster than we can even fathom. Over 100 years of problem, and yet it's resolved in 2 months when God pours out his favor and God shows people willing to rise up and build. And notice verse 16, it's amazing to everyone. All the nations who saw these things, they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. What a testimony to press in and be faithful to the Lord. But friends, I want us just as we close this down, we're here, we find ourselves here, again, not at the beginning of a new work, but a continuation of something that God has been doing. But it's going to take some time. We see some progression here. It didn't happen overnight. It still took 52 days, but the people remained about that great work. They pressed on. Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't lose heart. There's a whole process of just pressing in. I want to take you through a little journey in Nehemiah. Go back to Nehemiah chapter 2 again. Let's just read all these verses. Six. No, I'm just teasing. We're just going to look at a couple verses. Chapter 2, verse 4. Look at what it says. This is how the whole thing began. It says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. The whole thing starts with prayer. Verse 11 now. Nehemiah 2:11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Go down to verse 18 of chapter 2. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. Nehemiah 4:21. So we labored in the work. And Nehemiah 6:15. So the wall was finished in 52 days. That's pretty rad to me. I love this whole progression, but I think about us. So we started praying about Golden View. So we came to Golden View. So we need to strengthen our hands for the good work that God is going to do here. So we started building a wall. So we labored in the work, and so the wall was finished. It's a progression that I see, and I want us to have this kind of purpose of heart. I want us to take these lessons for life. I want us to apply them to our life and be watchful. Set up some of these things just before our eyes, knowing this is how the enemy works. This is how he's always wanted to work. These things aren't new. So we can say, so I pressed into Jesus, and he has astounded me with all that he's done. That's what we want to see here. As we close this, I want to take communion before we close out. I want to just fellowship with the Lord, take communion together before we close out. So I want to invite the worship team back up, but you stay right where you're at. We're going to have some communion passed out. John's going to lead us in a song while communion's being passed out. And then we'll partake of that. But let's just pray for this portion. Father, we come before you, and God, we're astounded. I know I'm astounded. I'm astounded at how much you've shown me through your word, and how much Nehemiah has mirrored so many of the different things that you're doing right here in this church. And God, I'm just so grateful. And I just pray for my brothers and sisters that we would just press into you, Jesus. I know there's hearts here, and what we really need to cry out is, oh Lord, strengthen my hands. Forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness, God. I just pray that there would be a freedom as we partake of communion. There would be a freedom as we remember that it has all been paid. That you took our sin and you nailed it to a cross and you satisfied that debt. and then you rose again from the grave and proclaimed yourself to be victorious. And so, God, just as we've died to ourselves as we've come to know you, and we've been raised again and anew, and so we confess our sin. God, forgive us and launch us into this new season, abiding in you. Strengthen our hands. Father, continue to just stir in this place. Holy Spirit, continue to finish this work that you say you will finish until that day. We trust you, and we lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen.